Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 2. We're going to move right into the Lord's Supper. It kind of, I don't know if it's a musical term, but it segues right into today's observance of the Lord's Supper. Kind of a nice word, huh? I want you to consider this. We're only looking at this verse. Odd place to stop, but I really thought it a good thing to do that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. It wasn't the word I expected when I looked at the languages, for example, the Greek. Continue, a word compound, meaning against, the first part, against, at, or unto. And the final part is not your normal meno, Greek meno, to remain or continue in that sense of the word, or abide. This compound, that final compound word, is translated only one other place, Hebrews 11:27, and it's the word endured. Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible, and we're being commanded, we have an imperative here, to continue in prayer. To, funny word to put there, endure in prayer. When we consider Moses, he endured the reproaches of Christ, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, as though he had seen the Lord Himself. But he hadn't. So he endured by faith. I think we would overlook something very important if we failed to consider that in his enduring, and in our enduring in prayer and continuing prayer, that we didn't consider the struggle that he had against his own flesh, against that of his own brethren, against the servants of Pharaoh, and even Pharaoh himself. Or, as another man would say, against his flesh, the world, and Satan. He endured, though all of that, through all of that, as if he had seen our blessed Lord face to face. We use lexicons to try to find these definitions, and then we go to the Scriptures where they say these words are used. And it says that this particular compound, kartereo, is related to another one, kreteo, which is usually translated to take, to lay hold, to lay hands on, to hold fast, to keep, or to obtain. I went to the Oxford English Dictionary. And endure means to become hardened in, to endure. To make callous or indifferent. But now we're thinking in a good sense because we're considering prayer. Get hardened to prayer. To getting to the place where we pray. It is to make sturdy or robust or strengthen. In a negative sense, it's used in Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily. In Psalm 112, to hold fast to prayer, I thought this fit. I want you to consider, a good man shows favor, and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil things. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What I see is we're not only abiding in prayer, but we're continuing faithfully to pray against reason and hope and experience and sense. According to the natural eye, we last in prayer to God. Prayer is ready and waiting, like a ship off the shore, to be boarded so that we might be taken up into the heavenlies before the throne of His grace. To have an audience with the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not, neither is weary, whose eyes or his ears are always open unto the cry of his own. So it means to last, to suffer continuously by prayer. To persist, to hold out in any action. The whole word, that was just the final compound of that word for continue, kartareo. The whole word is found 10 times in the New Testament, 4 of which are directly related to prayer. I mentioned the ship a moment ago. As if boarding a ship, we would board prayer and let it lift us up into the heavenlies, to the throne of His grace. That there lay our petitions before Him. Well, it comes to Mark 3, verse 9, and He spake to His disciples that a ship, and here are the words, should wait on, that's our word for continue, should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. There was a great multitude of people about Him, and they were going to throng Him. The Lord saw what was going on, and they told the disciples to have a ship ready off the shore there for Him, for that instance. Well, to prayer, it's related to prayer. In Acts 1:14, we see these all, and here is our word, continued. It's the same word. These all continued. Who were they? The disciples that were in the upper room. These all contended with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women Mary and the mother of Jesus and His brethren. Again, in Acts 2:42, as we progress into the book of Acts, and they continued, that is that first church of Jerusalem, they, here it is, continued steadfastly. It's the same word, continued, to prayer. Continue in prayer. They continued steadfastly. In what? In the apostles' doctrine. Teaching's important. And in fellowship. Fellowship's important. And in breaking the bread. That's important, to have fellowship, to come together around the food sometimes. And in prayers. Prayers is significant. To continue steadfastly in prayers. So they learn right off the bat, the first church, what we're learning on in the book of Colossians. And again, in verse 46 of Acts 2. They continuing, there it is, daily, with one accord in the temple and bread, one accord in the temple and broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In chapter 6 of Acts, when they had ordained deacons to the church to do a service for the widows, but we, the apostles said, we're going to give ourselves continually. Will give selves continually to is that one Greek word. We'll give ourselves continually to what? Prayer. And to the ministry of the Word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we have the same instruction. Rejoicing in hope, he says. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant. There it is again. Continuing instant. So we can say that Paul is commanding us here in Colossians to continue instant. And we want to know more about that in what? In prayer. The ship was ready for the instant that it might be needed for boarding. We saw that in Mark 3:9. The saints were gathered in an upper room, continuing in prayer and supplications as they were waiting for the coming of the promise from the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just think about it for a moment. They knew that the Spirit was coming. They weren't praying for Him to come, but very likely what they were praying for is that they would be ready in the instant that He came. A prepared vessel of the Lord's Spirit upon them. Ready to be embarked by the Spirit of God for being equipped to the service of Jesus Christ and the church. Post-resurrection, Lord. After this, we read that the disciples of that first church continued steadfastly in prayer. It speaks of the instant, continued, ready service and prayer to God by them. They were ready. They were ready. They were instant to bow the knee, the head, and the heart before the Lord. To continue instant and attend continually in prayer. It is to be instant in prayer or to be ready to pray. How ready are we when He says this? I want to jump the gun. I'm going to stick with this on purpose. We read Romans 12:12, and the sense of verb is be. Be rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be continuing instant in prayer. That is how we're to live our lives. There are a number of reasons why we might not avail ourselves to prayer. I'm not telling you anything new. We're not prepared to approach unto a holy God because of the coldness that comes from continuing in unconfessed sin. Coming before the God of the Bible, I'm telling you, you know this, when we really do, is a fearful, awesome, reverent, holy event. It is not like some who speak of talking to the man upstairs. I despise hearing that. Who, like the adulterous woman, it says in Proverbs, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. People that talk like that, I'll tell you what you hear all the time. This is what comes out of the mouth. They justify their sins. Such is an irreverent and unholy approach to God. These persons know nothing of making an approach before Him. They justify continuing in sin. The children of God approach to the one and only living God and Savior. He who is high and lifted up above the heaven of the heavens. He dwells in unapproachable light. In Exodus 33:20, the Lord told Moses, you can't see my face. He says to him, there shall no man see me and live. In 1 Timothy 6:15, in His times, our Lord Jesus Christ shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. John said the same thing in 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He's declared Him. We know Him because He has revealed to Him, to us the Son, the Father. Knowing who He is. Prayer. And here's why. How sin gets in the way. How sneaky it is. Who He is, knowing who He is, prayer always requires self-examination. It says, well, He will not hear the stubborn and the wayward petitions of His people. It is not that He cannot hear, because, hey,
He hears all. He hears what's said in the secret places of the heart. But He will not let you and me let Him know to hear Him answer our prayers. In Exodus 16:7, in the morning then, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He heard your murmurings, you see, against the Lord. He heard their murmurings, but He's not going to answer their prayers because He's heard them. So He's not hearing them in that sense of the word. In Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. So He hears this every word. It's like the imperative we read about concerning the children and the servants we spoke about earlier. Children, obey. To submit your ear to your parents. And servants are to submit their ear to their masters. And we are. He will, if you will, in that sense of the word, submit His ear to our prayers. In Isaiah 59:2, He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." In Micah 3:4, "Then shall they cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them." He'll even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. He's interested in what we're doing. In Luke 18:11, most of us will remember this. The Pharisee, it was the Pharisee, remember justification of self, who stood and not unto God, but he prayed to himself. That's as far as the prayer went. Prayed thus with himself, and he began to extol his own virtues before God. What a contradiction. What foolishness. Doubtless, in my mind, the child of God no sooner reverently utters, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," that is not soon afterward that he begs for cleansing and forgiveness. Tell me that's not the case for you. It's the first thing that we must do. And He hears the cry of the penitent. He won't hear those who hardened and in themselves, who are walking wrongly. He hears the cry of the penitent soul, the contrite and broken in spirit. In Psalm 34:13, "Keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous," those that are doing the right things, "and His ears are open unto their cry." He goes on, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears." There's no question about it. "And delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saves such as are of a contrite spirit." We've heard this scripture many times. I imagine if you've been homeschooled or in a church school, you've memorized this one. And there is a sense where we can apply this. "If my people," in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It was the publican who was heard when he prayed. The rest of this in Luke 18:13, the publican. You wonder, what does it mean to have a broken heart, a contrite spirit? What does it mean? Well, here's a living example. The Lord showed us a sinner who prayed properly, who approached the throne of His grace in the right way. And publicans standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, He understood the sin that he has committed. He understood the darkness of his heart. He understood those things for himself. He wasn't coming before the throne of God in an attempt to hide them with vain and fair words. He opened his heart up before the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord." He wouldn't lift his eyes up so much that heaven smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man knew the Lord. This man knew how to come before the Lord in prayer. The self-righteous man, he went on his way. His mind wasn't changed. He's absolutely persuaded that he was better and still was better than the other guy. He wasn't changed in the least bit. It was the other who got up, who was declared righteous, went forward in the righteousness of Christ by faith. It cannot be that the child of God, as he is in this body of sin presently, may come to the throne room, to the throne room in glory, without need for cleansing. We know, he knows, what's here. Sorry. In Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto Him, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I want you to understand, pride are like the bars of a prison that we put around our prayer closet. Humility is the key that will once again open that door. When we humble ourselves, we're going to go to pray. We'll go to prayer. We'll be ready. We'll be right for it. And not beforehand. And the reason that we can come into this sanctified place, wherever it is because there is one who stands on our behalf. We have an advocate. That means that we have one who has drawn near to God for us. And He stays there. He's our comforter. It's the only time that advocate is used concerning our Lord Jesus. The other three times is concerning the Holy Spirit of God and the comforting work that He does in the saints. The Son of God came in human flesh, sent by the Father, to die so that we might be reconciled to God. In Ephesians 2:14, He's our peace. The peace that's between Jew and Gentile now, in one body, the New Testament church. He's our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So it's not the Christian Jew and the Christian Gentile, there's the Christian now. And so he goes on and says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which are far off Gentiles, and to them that are nigh Jews, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus Christ has ascended to and is seated at the right hand of the Father. There our Savior, we learn from the Word of God, is there interceding for all of His people. In Romans 8:27 it says, "And He," referring to the Son, and it's the Son here is referring to that makes intercession. "He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit." We're going to get into the what's going on in prayer. We need to go to prayer. We need to be humble to go to prayer. We're not going to go until then. What's going on in prayer? What's working? He says, "And He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for or on our behalf for the saints according to the will of God." Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father and interceding for us to Him. Interceding what? Our prayers. He makes intercession. To give you an idea of what it means to intercede, in Acts 25:24, Festus said to King Agrippa, the word is has dealt. Jesus is dealing with the Father concerning His children. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men that are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer." And we consider that concerning our Lord. Intercession is our Lord dealing with the Father on our behalf. And in Romans, it's Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he," this man's referring to, that is Jesus, the Son of God, "wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives and makes intercession for them," or "seeing he ever lives for to intercede on their behalf." He comes between us and the Father. We're accepted in him. He takes our prayers. In Romans 8:34, he says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Christ is there, and we're here, technically, and the Spirit of God is doing something as well with our prayers. He's given us a Spirit to pray for us. So I thought, "Oh, I was praying." Yes, we are. But I want you to consider it. Taking what we cannot express. What we cannot express. It gets to the place where you're in your prayer closet. You can't express exactly what it is that needs to be said. You don't know how. You don't know all the things involved. But there's one that does. He says, I was saying, we can't express, nor do we know what to express. He utters the perfect will of God, that is the Spirit of God for us, through our feeble prayers unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also," notice, "helps our infirmities." We cannot, but He can. He helps our infirmities. For we what? We know not, but He knows. Who is it? The Spirit of God. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. He comes between us and the Lord Jesus and takes our prayers there. He supersedes our prayers. The Father receives us and He hears our prayers because of the Son and the Spirit of God at work in us. In John 17, verse 9, our Lord Jesus, before He was crucified, says, "I pray for them," referring to you, the people of God. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, because they're yours." We're accepted. "And all of mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them." In Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." knowing this, we're able to come to God in prayer at all times. We should be instant in coming before the throne of His grace. Be instant to pray. Prayer, it cannot be overestimated. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. It's essential. If you're going to fare well, you're going to have to be praying. There are things that God will not do apart from prayer. Why hasn't He done? Well, have I asked? Am I ready to ask? There are things that God will not do apart from prayer. Or He reserves to do only upon the prayer of His people. There was an instance where the apostles, the disciples, were with the Lord. And they had gone out and did as He commanded, but they came into some difficulties. In Matthew 17:19, "Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast Him out? There was a demon in this person.' They brought Him and they couldn't cast Him out. And they were sent out to do those kinds of things. But this wasn't going to happen. They needed to learn something very important about the power of prayer. It's not the power of prayer. It's the power of the God that's behind the prayer. To say it right. Our prayers are nothing. But He hears us. And His will is done. He came to them. He said, 'Why could we cast them out?' They came to the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" There was something that came up in them when they saw this one. They must have doubted it themselves. It was because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove thence to yonder place,' and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, He says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Notice it. Prayer first and fasting. Probably two of the most significant things that most of us neglect. It was Elijah that prayed to God that it might not rain, and it didn't. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. Why? Because of prayer. And it was the will of God. How important is prayer? Our Lord prayed. The first record of our Lord Jesus praying was when He departed into a solitary place in Mark 1:35. He went off and got alone, the God in human flesh, I can't explain it. He went alone and He prayed to His Heavenly Father. We have the record here. He went to a solitary place. How important is prayer? Then He went up into a mountain apart again to pray. In Matthew 14:23, and Mark 6:46. And then He was withdrawn from His disciples about a stone's cast just before He was to be crucified, apprehended, crucified. About a stone's cast. He withdrew Himself from His disciples. All alone there they saw Him. Kneeled down and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. How important is prayer? The best prayers are those that are done when we're all alone. I think when we're all alone, we really mean business. If there's a need, we need to go to prayer. We will. I'm not saying that there's plenty of public prayers in Scripture. There are long prayers in Scripture, wonderful prayers and all of that. But the most prayer prayed is the one that you don't read about. The little ones scattered throughout. It was the private prayers that He promises to open or to answer publicly. Private prayers publicly answered. Matthew 6:6. "But thou," Jesus said Himself, "when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which sees in secret, He sees you and me." There, in our moment. I'll tell you what, you are the weakest probably at that time than any other.
We wonder sometimes, what does prayer do?
Well, it doesn't, but God does. Your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. What's that mean? It means He's answered your prayers when we begin to pray. Our Lord Jesus entered into prayer during the most intense sufferings of His life. We have it recorded on purpose to show us the importance of prayer. His Father heard and answered Him. I want you to turn and look at this in Luke 22, verse 22. At the contemplation of the cross before Him, our Lord Jesus, Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. It was at this moment, I want you to think about this, I want you to see this, at this place and time, when there came to Him an angel to strengthen Him. Right after He prayed. Not taking away the suffering before Him and the cross, but strengthening Him. I can't explain it, but it's the truth. Strengthening our Lord Jesus. There the Father sent an angel to help Him in this way, moving forward to the cross. It's an inexplicable. It says in verse 23, and there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And our Lord did bear our cross before God that day. In verse 34, He had said, praying, Father, forgive our sins. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in verse 46, He commends the Spirit to God. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. According to the will of God, His prayers were answered. For Himself or for us? We're the ones that needed to see this and these things. There are things that God will not give without prayer. In Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's significant. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill the desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight war, you have not because you, what? Simply, you ask not. And there's some more involved here. You ask. When you do, and then you receive not because you ask amiss. You're not asking rightly. There's something about this. You're leaving the Lord out of the equation. That you may consume it upon your lusts. And there are those that the Lord helps because you pray for them. We're not in this alone. None of us. We need one another, and we should be praying for one another. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, the Apostle Paul wasn't without exception. You know what we all think about this man. But he needed the prayers of the saints, and he asked for that. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver, ye also helping together by prayer for us. In Philippians 1:19, it says, I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In James 5:15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Praying for those that are sick. They've become weakened under illnesses. And it's as if they can't go any further, and then they do what James says. They call for the elders who pray for them, and the Lord answers their prayers, not necessarily removing the affliction, but giving them the renewed strength to be able to go through it. He cares for us. He answers those prayers. He did that for me one time, and He's done it for a number of you as well. We came to a place like that. We needed this help, and we did it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's everything right about it. It's proper. It's there to help us. Prayer, as we close, come to the closing part of this, prayer promotes watchfulness. If you're praying, you're watching. You're watching. First of all, it's 1 Corinthians 7:5, the married couple, notice this, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. No, that. In order that ye may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. To stay focused on serving the Lord as husband and wife. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious. Stop stressing. I tell you that, and I do it day in and day out. Gonna get blow a valve here, you know. You gotta trust the Lord and let this thing. He's going to work this all out. He will. We need to trust Him. But He says, Paul says it, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious. Don't be troubled. But what? Rather than that, how about this? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and that's our text today too, let your requests be made known unto God. And in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Wow. If it was so then, look at today. We know the end is at hand. Consider it. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's watchfulness. Watchfulness. It says in our text, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Be alert. Now there are interesting, and I'm not going to drag you through this. This is my own thing, but I found it to be so, and I'll share at least this little part of it. There are 7 different Greek words that are translated watch in the New Testament. The word that we have before us now is the most commonly used word for watch, translated watch, most commonly in Scripture. And the thing that stands out about this word beyond all the others, some of them are synonymous. There's synonymous things about them. To watch, to guard, to keep your eyes, be awake, all that kind of stuff. Sober, vigilant. But this one stands out in this respect. Because there's an unknown element involved. Watch unto prayer. Watch and unto thanksgiving. There's an unknown element, be it a danger, an evil, or the coming and arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. Why, He says in Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray. There it is, for you know not when the time is. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Mark 13:35, 2 verses later, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house what? You don't know when there's an unknown element. You don't know when the master of the house is coming. Be prepared. Watch. Be praying. Have our houses in order. Our spirits right before the Lord. And finally, one I would share is Acts 20 verse 30 concerning Paul having called the elders at Ephesus out to see him. His last time to see him. He says to them this, and uses the word watch. Also of your own selves, among you elder brethren that have come out here, pastors, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, he says, on account of this, watch. There's an unknown element, and you've got to be aware of this. You need to be alert. You've got to be awake, prepared to see it. Remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so I'll put this, it's contrasted to sleeping. We don't want to be found sleeping when the Lord comes. It says, I'll put this warning to you. I love this church.
I know you love this church.
I love what I've seen here among the brethren, the Lord working. I love what the Spirit of God is doing in our midst. I love to see that. But I'm not going to flatter you.
The time to examine ourselves.
I believe that the Lord has been strongly working in the congregation. He has used this church. I've seen it again and again. You've seen that. By watching in prayer, we don't mean to say that we should spend all our hours in our prayer closet. I don't get that impression. That's not what I'm saying. There are those that you've set apart that can spend more time in prayer than you can who had to work day in and day out at the office, at the shop, and wherever else. It's just not possible. But I want to show you something that is. Yes, we all have a prayer closet. We ought to have it. There's no doubt about it. But I do believe that we have by this phrase in our text, watching the same, that this is a thermometer of our real spiritual state. By this phrase, it's probably safe to say that the Lord gives us the means of taking our own personal, private, spiritual temperature. Are we in the mode of prayer throughout the day? When we run into trouble, are we complaining or are we praying? Are we in our minds looking up to the Lord? I'm asking you that. I want you to think about what you're doing. I've already had to cross this. I'm the guy to type this up. I've already had to consider it. Some hard things. Where are we? When we run into trouble, when we have decisions to make, sometimes, you know, for most of us, buying a car is a big decision. It's a crunch on the income, or renting a house, and all those kinds of things. Do we first look to the Lord and give some consideration to Him? I want to talk about prayer mode. Instant prayer, continuing prayer. This is reasonable. I think this is exactly how it works for us. When we have uncertainties all about us, when the kids get sick, when we have an automobile accident, or there was just a close call. When we sit before a table where the Lord has just prepared our table to the full. Or for the opportunities of witnessing Christ to others. If we're looking to the Lord, if we're in that kind of a prayer mode, I'd say that temperature dial, you're in a healthy state. It's a good indication. If that's not how it is, there's something very wrong. You're sick. You're spiritually ill. We ought to always be like this. Wherever we are, we ought to be praying, shooting up prayers, prayers for one another, prayers for the body, for things that are going on. We're in a healthy state. I'd say that we're Christ-minded when we're in that state. And we can all take the spiritual temperature. Let's just examine the facts as they are. Don't dress them up. Let them be just like they are, the Lord willing. And take that temperature for yourself. If we're in a ready prayer mode, seeking the Lord, watching against all the unknowns of the day, and they're out there all day long. We're prepared against unknown dangers because we're walking in a state of readiness, being instant in prayer. We're prepared for the coming of the Lord, or perhaps we're prepared for our home going. Watch in prayer, the Scripture says, with thanksgiving.
Remember the key verse, and I don't expect you to. It was for me a great blessing for the book of Colossians. The key verse is surrounded around this idea of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, as you've therefore received Christ in Colossians 2:6. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him rooted. It's almost like you can see a tree being planted by the rivers of water. You see this rooted. It's all passive.
That's what He's doing to us. As we're in the Word of God, we're praying, we're rooted and built up. And we endure the storms and the winds that come along, and we're what? We're established in the faith. It's just like you become immovable in so many respects. Established in the faith as you've been taught. What? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in prayer proves our sensitivity to the tender care and daily provision of the Lord for us. I want to ask us not to ever slip from a continual state of thanksgiving. The verb side of that, simply give thanks. Give thanks. Why, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. That means for the things that went well, and learn also to say thank you in the things that did not go well. Because in it, there was something that was for our good, that we needed. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prayer takes self-examination. Our reluctance to pray shows that we're reluctant to judge ourselves. And so we move into now the Lord's Supper service. We'll pause for a moment. I'm going to ask you, you've listened.